Continue to do our journey through the Bible. And if you turn to Judges chapter 14 and verse 10, Judges 14 verse 10. Just a couple of verses that I'm gonna try this little pointy thing right here. See what happens. Okay, Judges 14 verse 10. Look what the Bible says right here, and it says, "And his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." I'm sorry. "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, and if ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments." And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love. Thank you, Father, Lord, for this passage of Scripture right here, Lord. One thing we need to learn tonight: gambling is a sin. And I pray, Father, help us, Lord, that we don't go down that road. Help us to be people of the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is a riddle right here, but there's a gambling riddle right here, and we're going to look at this tonight. And it is amazing with the Bible. I love to go through the Bible. I'm going to tell you why. Because I do not choose topics. The Bible chooses the topics for me. That's a blessing of going through the Bible. You make a journey through the Bible, and you know, I'm like, okay, what topic am I going to use tonight? It's there. So let's look at the topic tonight, okay? In our last lesson, we took a glimpse into Samson's life. We saw a man who had little respect for the will of God in his life. He goes to Timnah, which was a Philistine territory, and there his eyes, be careful with your eyes, lay on a woman that was not a Jewish woman, and he goes home and tells his mom and dad, "I want that woman." Not only he was a Nazarite, so not only what he was doing was wrong, he was breaking his vow. Also, he puts his mom and dad in a situation. And it is a sad thing is this: when we sin is one thing, but when we drag other people with us, that's even worse. Because now our actions, we're causing other people to get involved into it. And his mom and dad tried, but his mom and dad give into him. And, of course, it went to this marriage. So he demands that his parents get her for him, and they try the best to discourage Samson from marrying this forbidden Gentile woman. But Samson was settled in his heart. People might say tonight, well, what's wrong with marrying somebody else? Listen, let me put it this way. I don't want, maybe people might call me close-minded. Okay, just whatever they want to call me, that's fine. But let me put it like this. Is a Bible-believing Christian right here, okay? Is a person that never go to church, not saving anything. They see each other. They fall in love with each other. They want to get married. If this person doesn't get saved, what's going to happen here in that marriage? People don't think that way. Like, well, you know, people make their own decisions, and I'm not going to pass judgment on anybody, and who am I to judge anyway? But what happens there? All right, if this person don't want nothing to do with God, church, or Bible, anything, you know what's going to happen? Or either it's going to be a big wall in the middle of that marriage, or even this person is going to push this person to his ways, or this person is going to try their best to push this person his way. Usually it happens the opposite way. For the sake of the marriage, somebody, oh, yeah, I do this, oh, Pastor, I got to, because of, we can understand that. But if you don't make the mistake in the first place, God calls us to be separated, saith the Lord. But the word separation is a word today that people don't want to hear it, but it's in the Bible. Actually, I have a whole book on that word separation. a whole book on that. So I didn't write a book, but somebody else did, and I really love the book. So we see right here, he should be separated, especially being a Nazarite. He didn't, and he saw the woman. We have to be careful with these eyes of ours, what we see, and what the things that we put our eyes into it or onto it. And we mind our own business, but we look and we, you know, that's how people begin to lust after other people, is by looking. And we have to be careful with that. So, on the second trip, Samson goes to look at the carcass of a lion. He finds a beehive in the carcass, and he eats some of the honey and gives some to his parents. Not only did Samson show little regard for his Nazarite vow, he actually violated the vow and told no one about it, what he had done. Samson, who was a man headed for trouble, we know, we look at that last week. Samson is a warning for all of those who like to skate near the edge of sin. Samson is a warning to those who love to see what they can get away with. Some people are like that. They always try to get away with things. How much can I get away with it? I'm not going to sin, but I'm going to walk right here in the edge of it. Why should we do that? Some people, that's what they do. But it's a warning for us. I would remind you that our vow to God are sacred. He expects us to fulfill them. He expects us to live for him at all times. 1 Peter 1:16. But let me tell you this. If you make a vow to the Lord, you might as well don't make it at all. But if you make a vow to the Lord, he expects you to fulfill your vow. If you before you promise something to God, think twice. I mean, my heart always, I say this at the missions conference every time when you go through the missions. It's coming up in October. Let me tell you this. Don't promise something to missions that you don't intend to keep. Because I'm never going to ask you what you should give or should not give. I always say pray about it. See what the Lord lays in your heart. And whatever the Lord lays in your heart, keep your side of the bargain. Otherwise, don't promise something that you don't intend to keep. Not only is the church is expecting that because it was promised to for that month to come in, the missionaries are expecting that because they're supporting by that. But God, the person that you made the commitment between God and himself, now with the church, now with the people, it was between you and God. So it is a serious thing. So in this passage, we will look at the events that occurred when Samson and his family arrive in Timnath for the wedding. We will see that this wedding was not the joyous event everyone expected. We will see that it was a time of arguments, threats, crying, and killing. I want you to see that there's a price to pay when we wander from the path of righteousness and gamble our testimony. Let us know about these events. And tonight's message is, a rebellious heart carries a price tag. It does. So number one, see, the wedding, a wedding to attend at Timnath. You look what it says there in verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made their feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So the Bible tells us that Samson and his family provide for that wedding feast. This indicates that they were wealthy people. To be able to provide a feast for all those in attendance for to last 7 days would have been very expensive. I mean, if you're talking about weddings today, weddings are not cheap. I married my daughter a few years back. Let me tell you, it's not a cheap thing to do. And you try to stay in the cheaper way, but still, it adds up. It really adds up. And some people have some great big weddings. So on our text says, for so used the young men to do, there in verse 10. This tells us that the event surrounding this wedding was carried out according to the customs of the day. So let me mention a few of those traditions. So in the Jewish realm right here, the groom and his wife were responsible for the expenses of the feast. The lavishness of the feast was to be a reflection of their wealth. The wedding was to be arranged by the groom's family. Part of this involved the giving of the dowry to the bride's parents to compensate them for the loss of their daughter and for the loss of a worker in their home. So, not like today, in those days, the kids worked for the home, for the family. Today, the kids don't work for the family. What a world we live in, isn't it? Like, what do you mean I'm going to work to give it to my parents? Well, that's the way it was in those days. I work. You might not believe this, but let me tell you this. I grew up, and I work. I give my paycheck to my parents until I was 21. From 21 22, to 22, when I got married, I start keeping the check for myself. And he said, well, people say, you're out of your mind. The Lord bless it. That's the way our culture was. We help your parents. And so, but anyway, that's the way it was. I usually don't say this. Actually, this is the first time I said this in a message. But we did it. I did it. That's the way my parents raised me up, and that's the way it was. And I believe in my culture, there's a lot of people that do the same way. So let me where it was right here. So here we go. So the bride would take time to prepare her wedding wardrobe and to get ready for the arrival of the groom. And at an announced hour, usually at the midnight hour, the bridegroom would come for his bride. He would arrange for a feast to be ready. He would take his friends to go after his bride. He would come to an unexpected hour. At his arrival, would be preceded by shouts and trumpet blasts. So you look at this whole thing I just said. Isn't that the way it's going to happen when Jesus comes to get his bride? We don't know the hour. He went to prepare a place for his bride. He's coming. It will be a shout of a trumpet. It's amazing the way Jesus used. He come to get his bride and be ready. Because he's coming. Clean the house because he's coming. So the bridegroom would then taking the bride, his bride home when the marriage would be consummated. That's how things usually went. Samson's wedding was a little different. Since he was a Jew marrying a Gentile, he brought no guests with him. It appears that the 30 companions right here mentioned in verse 11 were provided for him by the bride's family. So think about it. They went to Timnath. Nobody came with them. It was just his parents and him went to the wedding, and nobody came with them. So the bride's parents is the one who got the people. So different here. Also, he did not come to take the bride back to the wedding feast. The feast would be prepared at her home. Other than that, his wedding was to be a traditional wedding. So letter A, we see the error involving the marriage. I forgot this, but I get to this. So the error involving the marriage, see in verse 10. So this father went down into the woman, and Samson made their feast, for so used the young man to do. So both Samson and his parents knew that this wedding was wrong. Okay? Samson was a Nazarite, and he was breaking his own vow before the Lord to marry a Gentile woman. So why did the father... So, listen. So the mother and the father knew that this wedding was wrong. They tried to stop him. It didn't work. So why in the world then this mother and this father went down to this wedding ceremony knowing that it was wrong thing for his son to do? Let me put it this way. Let me turn this question to you. If you were Samson's parents, what would you do? You know your kid's doing wrong. You already tried to tell him he was wrong. The wedding is going to go on anyway. What do you do? You go to the wedding and you say, no, I'm not going to the wedding. This happens all the time, folks. This happens in our very day all the time. You see a young woman that begins to date a man that is not saved, not a Christian, and you see parents that say, I'm not blessing this marriage. I'm not going there. And some stick with their guns. They don't do it. Some others do. What'd you do if you were there? Think about what happened here. He sat on the girl. He's going there. They were trying to convince him. And in the end, we see them going. If that was your daughter or your son, would you go to the wedding and pay for it, knowing that your son and your daughter were wrong in the sight of God? Some parents do. They say, I'm not going. And they don't. Other parents go because they feel they don't want to lose their kids. I don't know. Where you stand? I'm blessed that I don't have to, never had to choose that. I still have one that's not married. But anyway, I am blessed with that. Like my kids, they married Christian people and praise the Lord for it. And I'm praying that my son will do the same thing. But ultimately, he's going to make his decisions, isn't it? Well, I just chain them up at home. No, I'm just kidding. So the problem of Samson's parents are the same problem of far so many parents today. They see their kids do wrong, and instead of confronting and rebuking them for their sin, they go right along with them. They even go and buy their new car. They pay for their mistakes, make them feel like they're victims instead of guilty parties. So I believe that if Simpson's parents took a stand and put their foot down, maybe Simpson would not have done or go down that road. Because what we see in these passages, they question him. But that's far they go. We don't see anything else. And they go right along with him. Maybe if they stood still and say, we're going to put our foot down, this is not going to happen, maybe things might have changed a little bit for him. See, parents, if you're a parent here tonight, it is okay to tell your children no without an explanation. I do to my kids that sometimes. To my one. The other ones, I don't say that anymore. But the other one, I say no. Why? I don't have to tell you why. I just say no. Sometimes, you know, and praise the Lord, we parents have that authority to say no. Why? No. I don't feel like it. I don't want to explain it to you. Because sometimes if you're going to explain it, 2 hours later, you still try to explain. And they don't get it. Ever been there? It is okay to take a stand for what is right, even when they cry and tell you that you are hurting them. It is okay to give your kids the right counseling. It is okay to guide your children the right direction, even if they don't like it. Because if you don't teach and counsel and direct your kids, someone else will. That's what happens. Samson was a Nazarite, and he was supposed to be devoted to God, who were not supposed to marry a foreign woman. But he disobeyed God, his parents, and deceived his own self. He went down that road. So let it be, what we see here is a temptation involved in the marriage. No, I'm going too fast. There he is. The temptation involved in the marriage. Look at verse 10. It says, and his father went down. I already read this verse several times to the woman. So that the word feast right in verse 10 refers to a feast involving wine. Okay? This feast is held in enemy territory and involves at least 30 wicked men. In other words, Samson had no business being at that feast. First of all, he had no business going to Timnath. He had no business walking through the vineyard. He has no business laying eyes on a Gentile woman. He has no business being in this marriage because what's going on in this marriage? You see, when we start going to the ways of sin, you see how far we can slide? It's so easy, folks. As a Nazarite, he was to be separated, look what it says, unto the Lord all the days of his life. Judges chapter 13, verse 3 to 5. Samson seemed to enjoy gambling with his testimony. He was a poor witness to the Lord he claimed to serve. Let me tell you this. We Christians are not to gamble, is the word, with our testimony in this world. We ought to stand firm and stand straight for the things that we believe. Listen, we are to be Christians 24/7, not just when we come to church or when it feels right. We are the children of God 24/7. Why am I going to gamble with my testimony? It's many Christians that do that. Oh, I can handle. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I can handle. No, you cannot. None of us can. Watch your eyes, because the eyes are the windows to your heart. Samson was a Nazarite. And when he began to look to the side, look how far that he went. Sadly, it is not a stretch to think that of Samson drinking wine with the enemy. After all, he journeyed through the vineyards on the way to Timnath. He defiled himself by touching a dead body and eating honey that came from the carcass of a lion. He is about to go through with a God-forbidden marriage. The whole point is that in this, once you cross the line and get friendly with sin, it will not be many days until you begin to indulge your desires in more sin. Listen, we don't fall from one day to the other. It's a gradual thing. It's just one thing, and it's guilt, another thing, then the guilt's not as bad, and another thing. Before we know, there's no guilt anymore. We just keep doing it. The whole point is this. Once you cross the line and get friendly with sin, it will be not many days until you begin to indulge, like I said, your desires in the ways you never believed you would. Sin as a way to spread in your life and mind. Sin is like a leprosy in the Old Testament. Sin is like a cancer, spreads through the whole body. And it will grow and it will overtake your mind and the things that we kind of shy away before, we don't anymore because now it's okay. You see, unforgiveness will turn into a rod of bitterness that will consume you, and an evil act that would allow to exist in your life will become a habit and you will find hard to break. A little slackness, tolerance here and there in your spiritual life, and before we know, we leave God, we leave His Word, we leave church, we leave our friends, and we go in the ways of the world because we begin to walk in the ways of sin. Listen, sin is at your door every day. We live in a sinful world. We are living in this sinful body. And we have to be on guard, ready to fight every single day. Because every time when you get up in the morning, you get going, let me tell you, it's another day where sin is there to defeat you. You have three enemies are after you. And we have to be careful. So we see a wedding to be attended. Number two, we see a bat at the wedding. A bat at the wedding. Look at from verse 12 to verse 18. Okay, so Samson deceived his father and his mother, lay his eyes on a woman that he shouldn't have, broke his vow before the Lord, and now in his own wedding celebration, he makes a bet with 30 different men. Good way to start a marriage life, isn't it? Supposed to be a time of celebration. Now he, in his wedding is about to take place, he makes a bet with people. Listen, never come to me because I don't bet with anybody. It's just me. But look at here. That's what it says here. Letter A, we see Samson's challenge. Look at verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will put forth a riddle unto you, and if ye can certainly declare it with me, the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. Let me tell you, who initiated the whole thing? Samson did. The other men were not saying anything. This guy is so, so certain about himself, so secure about himself. Then he goes, let me give you this thing. But let me tell you. Look at verse 13. And then if he cannot declare it me, then shall he give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, and that we may bear it. May hear it, I'm sorry. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So, why did Samson in his wedding day challenge 30 men with a riddle? Did he have better things to do in a wedding? Isn't this guy busy enough? Why in the world? Listen, let me put it this way. I hope here nobody gambles. But let me put it this way, okay? Gamble, the odds are against you all the time, all right? When you gamble, the odds are against you. All right. As we look at Samson's life, it seems like this man was a man that always and constantly was looking for a challenge. Maybe it was because he knew how strong he really was. Who knows? Sometimes it comes across that he was arrogant in his approach towards people, especially non-Jewish people. And right here in this very wedding, he challenged this 30 men with a riddle right here. We have no indication. I mean, he could have just said, hey, no, I have this riddle. Why in the world he says, I'll give you this much, and if I lose, if I win, you give me this much and this much, and if I lose, you give me the same thing back. Why in the world he has to go that step? I mean, I can play a game with you and say, hey, well, you know, and we play, and that's it. But when you apply that, see where your heart is already? He's going down the line. Now he's applying this stuff. You don't have to do that. Listen, he's about to get married. See what happened to sin? He's going down, he's going down. Now, even in his own wedding, now he's going down even more. So we have no indications what prompt Samson to give the Philistines the riddle right here, verse 14. Maybe it was pride, who knows. He may have been trying to prove that he was smarter than they were. He may have done it to break the tension at the wedding. These 30 so-called friends of the bridegroom were most likely there to guard the people from Samson. Or it may have simply been a diversion to entertain them during the days of the feast. So apparently, riddles and hard questions were very popular in the ancient world. Regardless of Samson's reasons, we don't know. What strikes me is the callous attitude that Samson holds towards his sin. His look back on an event in his life that showcases his sin, and he makes a joke of it. He looks back at an event that caused him to break his Nazarite vows and disrespects and defiles his parents, and uses it as a basis of a rattle right here. That is a window to the heart of Samson. He uses this rattle right here based on the things, on the sin that are going on in his life. Let me tell you, what a sad day when a Christian falls in the ways of sin. Not only falls in the ways of sin, he doesn't see that he needs to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, but jokes about his sin. How far that person, listen, when a person begins to joke about his sin, it's a window to that person's heart. Listen, folks, I work with unsaved people, and they joke about their sin. You know what I do? I walk away. I can't take it. It hurts my heart to hear these people just boasting and joking about their wickedness. They think it's fun. They think it's okay because that's the way they live. But let me tell you, when a child of God, when a Christian person, when man and woman, whatever they are, they fall that way and they begin to joke about their sin, that says a lot about their hearts. That's what we see here in Samson. When that sense of sin is missing, it is an indication that the heart has grown hard towards the Lord. It is an indication that a conscience has been seared. It is an indication that the sin was planted deep roots within their life. God help us to maintain a tender heart towards sin. Why do you think I keep saying to you, keep short accounts with the Lord? Keep short accounts with the Lord. You know he did wrong, immediately confess it to God. We all sin, folks. We all fall. We all fall into temptation. Keep short accounts with God, because when we begin to walk that way, when we find ourselves joking about our sin, it shows a lot about our hearts. Let it be. We see Samson's greedy passion. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare us the riddle, lest he burn thee, we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? It is not so. So Samson's riddle is simple. If the Philistines cannot solve the riddle by the end of the week, they owe him 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes. And if they solve the riddle, Samson owes them the same. Now think about it. This guy don't have the stuff. He's making a bet right here with these guys, but he doesn't have the stuff. If he loses, where's he going to get that stuff? Isn't that amazing? Some people are, oh, you want to make a bet with me? Yeah, what kind of bet? Oh, $200. Okay. You have the money? No. I hear that all the time. Simpson's riddle here has all the hallmarks of gambling. He's trying to make a lot with a minimum investment right here. He is like the thousands you go to the store and spend a few dollars hoping to strike a rich. Gambling is a sin, whether it's $1 million in Las Vegas poker tables or whether it's a dollar hole amount, friends, that you try to do in the golf course or just get a scratch ticket. Why in the world are we going to get a scratch ticket? People say, nothing wrong with that. It is gambling. You walk in the store like, oh, give me a scratch ticket. Oh, $5, boom, boom, you scratch it. What are you? You're trying your chances. The odds are against you. It is amazing. People only count their wins. They never count their losses. Is that sports gambling? Gambling? Yes, it is. I'll give you a story. There's a friend, a guy that worked with me, that he was heavy on betting on sports. That's what he did. I didn't know. But he got really deep into that. And one day he came to me and asked me if he could borrow money. And I said, why do you need money for? I already kind of suspect a little bit there. And then he began to cry. He said, well, if I don't get what these guys want, I'll probably, something drastic is going to happen to my family. And then he began to talk about his problems with sports gambling. And I said to him, I said, Manny, why did you start this stuff? Oh, I'm going to clear myself up. I'm going to try to get it clean. Guess he paid. Here's the problem with gamblers. I'm going to try to make back what I lost. Find that? Oh, I lost $1,000. I'm going to go back and I'm going to make that money back and get some gain. And I don't never gamble anymore. That's a lie. They're lying to themselves because the odds are against you every time you do it. Why do you think the casinos are open? Why? They're not there to make you rich. They're there to get rich. Where the money comes from you and me that go there. Why so much money in the lottery? Same thing. Listen, gambling is a sin. We got to trust the Lord. With the litter that you have and the much that you have, let's trust God. Look at me. I don't do those things. I don't gamble. I trust God every day. There are a lot of people that have a lot more than I can ever have or dream. There are a lot of people that have a lot less than me. I trust God where I am. What God gave me, that's what I am, and I praise Him for it. But the same thing about gambling, people getting hooked in these things is about, oh, if I can get this much, only if I get all the things that I could do. And at the same time, thousands of people out there gambling Powerballs and all kinds of things out there, and they never win anything. But anyway. However, gambling is a sin, whether it is $1 million in Las Vegas poker tables or whether it is a dollar and a whole amount of friends in the golf course. There's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not gamble. All right? If you so which verse? I said, there's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not gamble. It's not in the Bible. However, the Bible does warn us against the love of money. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. That would be a good verse to put on the screen tonight. That would be a good verse. We're working on that one. The Bible does warn us against the love of money. Look, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Wow. The Bible warns us against covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversations or your way of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. See what the Bible says? Learn to be content for the little things that you have. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt go gamble so you can have more than what you have. The Bible says, be content with what you have. The scriptures also want us to avoid the so-called get-rich-quick schemes. Go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. I'm going to give you some verses in here. It says, wealth goeth by vanity shall be diminished, but he that getteth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 23, 5. Will thou send thy eyes upon which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as eagles towards heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. No, he that loveth abundance will increase. This is also vanity. Listen, you don't find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. But God gave us plenty of verses to make us understand that we should be content where we are. Trusting the Lord and he will bless us. How much better it is to trust the Lord to take care of us than to rest your faith and throw it in your money away on some gambling table. Let me give you a story. This is a story. This is not my story. This man says, when I switched from a Baptist church to the Episcopal church after marriage, my grandmother challenged me. What's wrong with the Baptist church, son? Well, I explained, my wife and I flipped a coin to see if we would go to her church or mine, and I lost. Serve you right, said grandmother. Good Baptists don't gamble. Mark Twain says, there are two times in a man's life when he should not speculate, when he can afford it, and when he can. You see, why gamble when we can take care, when God can take care of us? We see right here a man that went to his wedding, and in a wedding, he began to make bets with people. Let us see. We see Samson's gamble game. We see this in verse 16 to verse 17. It says, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, that thou hatest me, and lovest me not, that thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father, nor my mother, and shall I tell thee? And she wept here before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she laid sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if he had not plowed with my whiffer, he had not found out my riddle. Samson never thought he could lose the bet. Listen, folks, and that's what people do when they gamble. They never think they're going to lose. They always think somewhere, somehow, they're going to win. Even if they begin to lose, they always think, in the end, I'm going to win this back. That's deceiving ourselves, folks. That's what he did. This man was so secure about himself that he was going to win that riddle. Guess what? His own future wife deceived him because she went and told the guys, and now they find out. Guess what? Now he has to pay something that he doesn't have to, the stuff to pay for with. See, out of fear, the bride tells her best friends about Samson's riddle. So this gets on Samson's nerves right here. The phrase lay sore means that he put him straight to oppress. In other words, she saw him down. She worried him so much that he eventually just tells her. But he doesn't know when he told her that was his doom. He lost it right there. So what we see right here, number three, we see the actions of an angry man. If anybody was to blame on this whole thing, was whom? Class? Samson, right? If anybody was to blame in this whole story right here, was Samson. He left his home. He went to Timnath. He put his eyes on somebody shouldn't. He went to the vineyards. He killed a lion. He ate from the honey from the carcass of the lion. He gave to his parents. He's in a wedding that's full of wine right here. He keeps going sin after sin after sin after sin. And now he puts a bet and he thinks he's going to win. Guess what? In the end, he loses. Now he's angry. He was the one who married a woman that he shouldn't have. So this man is angry. He's out of his mind right here because he lost. And listen, he thought he was going to win. In the end, he loses. That's what happened to a lot of people. You see, the outburst of his anger. Look at verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoils and gave change of garments unto them which expound the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Look what this guy did. He loses. He don't have nothing to pay with. Then he goes and kills 30 people, takes this stuff from them to give to those guys. Desperation, isn't it? So what happened to gamblers? You lose and they don't know how they're going to pay back. I don't know if it happens to everybody. I've never been in those shoes. I don't know. But sometimes crimes happen. Things like that, just to try to pay back. Because now you lost the bet. Guess what? The person on the other side said, give me my stuff. Then what? Isn't that better to trust the Lord? Isn't that better to trust the Lord and say, Lord, I am content right here with the little that you give me. I am content, Lord. The drops that come out of your table, Lord, they're fine for me. I am just content right here. I don't want to venture that way. I'm here. I'm content, Lord. Samson's dad had a debt to pay, and he goes, like I said, and kills this dirty man. He doesn't have them, is interesting right here. Let me go right here. See, your reaction to this negative actions to the people around you are a window to the heart of Samson right here. It's amazing. When you are like Jesus, you will react like Jesus. When we are like Samson, we will react like Samson. Listen, this man needed to stay close to the Lord and follow what the Lord called him to do, but he didn't. Let it be, we see the outcome of his anger. Samson was so angry that he does not stay to consummate the wedding. He returns to his father's house and calls the wedding off. What we have here is a runaway groom. When the girl's father sees that Samson was abandoning his daughter, he gives her to one of the 30 men, probably one who was the best man, maybe, who knows. So this event shows us that this event shows that neither Samson, his prospective father-in-law, nor the best man held the marriage vow in a high esteem. He didn't care. He walked away, left the girl behind. Oh, honey, I love you so much, but a lot of I'm so angry, and I lost the bet. I don't care about you anymore. That's what happened here. Samson showed no love and commitment to the woman. The girl's father didn't care that he had been given a dowry or that he had promised his daughter to Samson. The woman was given to didn't care that the girl was promised to another man. This is just another indication that we are dealing with corrupt hearts right here. The outcome of anger and wrath is always tragic. This is why God said, be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is why the writer of Proverbs said, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalted folly. The discretion of a man, that's actually Proverbs 14:29. The discretion of a man, the fruit is anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 19:11. Anger is dangerous. It destroys friendships. It ruins relationships. And as one man said, anger, like fire, finally dies out, but only after leaving a path of destruction. You see, is a man, look what happened. He laid his eyes upon a woman that was not a Jewish woman. He's supposed to be separated unto the Lord because he was a Nazarite. He goes and tells his father and mother that he wants that woman. They're going to get married. He sees himself, finds himself in a vineyard where he should not be there. He goes to marry the woman. There is all kinds of alcoholic beverages over there, wine going around. He shouldn't be in that wedding at all, but he was. And in the middle of that wedding, guess what he does? He gambles. He gambles. He thought, maybe I'm going to start this the right way. I'm going to win this stuff. I'm going to get rich. And he loses. He gets angry. The anger gets out of control. And what he does, he needs to pay those guys back. He pays them. He goes and kills 30 men. Takes all the spoils from them and gives it to those guys. That's the danger, folks, when we go into the path of sin and keep sliding that way. The more we slide, the worse it gets. Let us see. The ordering of his anger. Look what it says in verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave them garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went upon his father's house. This is one of those verses that causes us to think. We know that Samson did what he did. It was wrong. It was wrong for him to marry this Philistine woman. But we know that God was in it in verse 4 right here. It was wrong for him to go out and committed murder, but we are told that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. This is just a reminder that our sin will not derail God's plan. His purpose will be fulfilled. Verse 4 tells us that God saw an occasion against the Philistines. Samson was an unclean vessel, yet the Lord used him in spite of, sometimes in the midst of his sins, or my sin and your sin. Let me tell you something. What I'm trying to say here is this. In the midst of chaos and turmoil and sin, if God has a purpose and a sovereign plan, he's going to use that. It's not like he approves that, but out of bad, he brings out good. You follow what I'm saying here? And that's what we see here. Because if we think about it right here, if you hold the whole context of what we're talking about here, the children of Israel are living under Philistine oppression. And God sent a judge, which is Samson, to free his people from the oppression of the Philistines. Now, Samson, instead of obeying the Lord and do what the Lord is telling him to do, he's not. He's living his own sinful desires. But out of that situation where Samson is, here comes God and say, I'm going to use this for me, for my plan, for good. Only God can do that. So God even used Samson's sins to accomplish his own will. God uses the anger of Samson for the good of God's people. God was determined to stir up strife between Israel and the Philistines. He used Samson's anger to accomplish his will. I can't now explain this. Only God can. But that's what the Lord does. He does that all the time. If you look through the Bible, God always does this. And let me tell you, even in our days today, how much good comes out of a bad many times. Our God does that. But it doesn't say, well, so I'm going to go sin and do bad so God can bring good. No, that's not what I'm saying here. Don't misunderstand me here, okay? I think I'm going to go sin and do all these things so God can bring good. No. But I'm saying the Lord in his sovereign will, even out of chaotic situations, he brings out good. Let me tell you, I remember when 9/11 happened, and I mentioned this the other day, when that whole destruction in New York happened, out of all that chaotic stuff, a cross stood up. And people recognized it because they put a white sheet over. And all the midst of all that people dying, now when you look back, maybe people don't think twice about it, but in those days, oh goodness, people were looking at that cross. It was all over. Magazines, TV, everywhere. For those of you maybe don't remember, but I remember. It was a sad time in our country. When that happened, I was teaching Sunday school to a kid where his uncle died in the towels. Very hard. But out of a chaotic situation, he comes across. God says, I can bring good out of this. I conclude with this. This passage speaks tremendously to us about maintaining the condition of our hearts. Be strong and do not allow yourself to flirt with evil. Be strong and don't allow yourself to flirt with sin. Be strong and trust the Lord. Be content where you are. Trust God. May we learn from Samson tonight. Listen, stay away from bats. Stay away from gambling. I don't know where you are. I don't know. I mean, I'm speaking to myself because I don't want to get involved on that. Many people destroy their lives with those things. Let me tell you. I'm going to close my Bible here. I'm going to give you my own testimony, and we're going to pray. I played Powerball once in my life. That shows that I am a sinner. And it's like his Powerball was so high, and I didn't go to the store purposely to buy a ticket. I went to the store to buy milk. My wife called me and said, "Could you buy some milk on the way home?" I said, "Sure." So it was a big line of people there in buying the tickets, and the guy said to me, "You want a ticket?" I was like, "Yeah, sure." Give him a dollar. That was my biggest gambling thing, a dollar. But I felt so guilty about it. I was like, he goes, I get out of that store, and I said, "I just lost my dollar." And I did. That was so back. People say, "Well, but you got to invest. $1, you never win anything. You got to play big dollars." I say, "Yeah, exactly. Exactly." Some people live in that dream that they're going to win big someday. And in the meantime, they keep losing and losing and losing. Let's pray.